If you have a Bible, I would like to read from the Bible and refer you to one verse in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and chapter 4, verse 12, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we pray that you will know God's blessing this afternoon as you pay attention to these living words of the eternal God. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. I want to read from verse 11, and these are the two verses I want to refer to this afternoon. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In the context, this word is spoken from Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, and it is spoken by Peter the Apostle. He was a Jew, and he was speaking to a Jewish audience. It's in the vicinity of the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that this temple will be rebuilt very soon, ahead of us in history, and it is very significant. And Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience who knows the Bible, knows what God has spoken concerning Christ, the Messiah. And he says these words, verse 11 and 12, Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This is the stone, and he's referring to Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A significant and powerful verse, and we pray that God will bring his blessing speaking to you, and you would know him in that true and personal and living way. The question that I have given, or the quote that I've given as a subject for us to consider this afternoon in the sound, is not believing in Jesus Christ a rather narrow view? Well, these words come from an individual, an Englishman, in fact, that I've been speaking to for the last few months. I would like you to pray for him, remember him for good and for eternity. His name is Leo, and he has been doing charity work among the orangutans, the great apes of Borneo, for more than 15 years in Sarawak, where I am. And he has been an atheist all this while, believing and speaking much about Richard Dawkins being one of the scientists, leading evolutionists that he admired very much. But something strange happened to him, that when 2020 came and the lockdown was global, his name, by the way, is Leo. Leo saw something very strange. He had never seen this, and neither had we, as the whole world came into a standstill and a lockdown. And he suddenly figured that something was very wrong. In his meditation, or in his contemplation, from being an evolutionist and seeing everything that would be just happening by chance, in his mind, he felt that everything seemed to be very organized, very much planned. And the words spoken across the world by talking heads seemed to be somewhat streamlined. And all of a sudden, Leo wondered and became very worried. And coming to the bottom line, Leo began to feel that he could see evil being present in this world. From a person that doesn't believe in eternity and the existence of a God, and being an evolutionist and very much based upon what he believed was science, he began to see something was not right. And he came to realize that if evil exists. These would be all his reasonings. If evil exists, seen in how things are being moved one by one, he felt that there must be therefore good. That is very interesting. And if evil is not just coming from the heart of man, because he sincerely felt that there was some part of evil that men were doing were very deep, in the sense that it was almost coming from a spiritual side and dimension that he felt that has to be a greater force pushing mankind towards something that is very dark. And so he saw that if evil exists, there has to be some evil force, not just the will of man willing evil and doing evil, but the darkness was so much deeper that he felt that it has to be some spiritual dark forces that are pushing mankind towards a very tragic and destructive end. And if that's the case, who would be the people that are standing against? And he, to his surprise, gravitated towards conservative individuals, conservative ideas, and began to weigh the certainty of good. And as he considered the words that are spoken by people who believed in good and spoke of conservative values, he suddenly realized that if there are evil forces on this side, and there are people who are good and standing for righteousness, and they have spiritual values, they are obviously going in the part and side of what is good, and a higher source, a higher being, and a higher force, which he felt that it has to be more than a force. So he didn't use that word, for lack of a better word, for he was searching. And he felt that there has to be a God in his conception at his time. But he didn't know which God. He just knew that it has to gravitate, things have to move along the lines of those that he felt were going and speaking something that resonated with his heart. And for him at that time, it was Christianity. But he hesitated because of his upbringing. He was an English man from Leeds, and he hesitated because his conception was church going, tradition, a crucifix, and again, something that didn't feel right, because it looked like a system. It looked like some form of an outward form of ritualism. And so, although he was inclined towards Christianity, he had this dissonance in his mind, because his association with Christianity in England was that it was something very structured, very systematic, very, very much outward, and just by mere empty profession. And so he hesitated, but he felt that these people that call themselves Christian were going somewhere, and he was making inquiries. And so that was 2020. That was a U-turn that was very significant. And come November last year, I came to make acquaintance with Leo. And in the conversation, we shook hands, and he eventually got to know what I was doing, and he was delighted. He says, "Oh, good! Since you opened the scriptures and you preach the gospel, I'll be interested to ask you some questions." But I was waiting for the opportunity. We talked about many things, and the moment came when the question was directed by someone, and that someone asked the question, "Do you not feel that we are somewhere in the book of Revelation?" It's interesting. We are living in times where there have been so many individuals asking, are we somewhere in the book of Revelation? Are we heading towards it? Because it feels so much closer than what we were always being told long time ago, and we put it aside, but now everything seems so real, as if it is jumping to life. And so that was my opportunity. And as I spoke, there was a man who was a free thinker And there was Leo there, and there were a few individuals, and we were conversing. And I began to speak, obviously, from the viewpoint of the Bible. I told them that this is definitely a dress rehearsal. We're definitely going somewhere because of the way the world is unified by so many things that is leading that way in terms of its infrastructure. And as I tried to lay down the basis, the foundation, he suddenly felt that he thought he knew what my answer was going to be. And then he asked, he said this, he interjected me and he said this, these words, "Is not believing in Jesus Christ a rather narrow view?" So somehow I sense that he was blocked by his upbringing, by his influence, by what he felt was Christianity, that eventually the answer is Jesus Christ is the only way, and therefore, shouldn't it be more open? Shouldn't there be free will? That was his misconception. And so I smiled and I thought for a while. I said, "That is definitely a good question." And I said to him, "I have no doubt you have heard people tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way, and I believe the same as well. But I want to tell you this, Leo," and I was directing it to others as well. I said to him, "That statement is a statement of conclusion. It's not a statement of force, as if we're telling you that if you don't abide by this, that's it. You have to be forced." And that set him thinking. I said to him again, "That statement, Jesus Christ is the only way. He himself said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life.'" But he is not saying it as a matter of forcing you. For many times in the Bible, it is said clearly, "Whosoever will." And quoting that wonderful verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And here comes the crux, that whosoever believeth. If it is a forceful message, if it is a forceful fact and statement, you would not hear "whosoever." It would say that everyone who rejects will end up in hell, and there is only one way. But the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth," putting free will right on our laps, right in our vicinity, right upon our hearts, our responsibility. So this statement from the Bible is a statement of conclusion. It is a conclusion because we have scanned the whole world. And every Christian that you meet that would know his Bible, that have come to know Christ, not by being christened, but by understanding what Christ did on the cross, will tell you that they have considered long, hard, and deep. Many of them have gone through life. Some are younger, and yet in their simplicity, they saw that there is no greater love like this, and they trusted. And so it is not a narrow view, but it is rather a conclusion that you have to come to by searching, by inquiring. And this afternoon, this verse, Acts 4:12, is a great example. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, Peter says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." And he's referring to you builders, not you, dear friend, as an audience. But he was referring to the builders of the nation of Israel at that time, being pictured as architects, being pictured as those that were going to direct nation building. And Peter was directing his message to these religious leaders that were doing things their own way, not according to the pattern and message of God's promise since olden times. And he says, "Set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And then it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." On the surface, dear friend, and I spoke to Leo, on the surface, it looks as if it is very exclusive. It looks as if it is pushing this compulsion upon you. You must, as if you are forced. But no, this message is actually breaking down in three sections this afternoon. It's actually telling you to scan history, to scan the world, to scan the affairs of men, and you will only come to one conclusion, and your conclusion will lead you to the necessity. This is the only way, and I need to be saved by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was how he asked that first question. And I want to begin in the three parts here. I want you to notice these three things. The stone that was refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is no other stone. There is no other salvation. No other salvation. And then number three, no other name. I want to call it no other stature. Because this third expression, no other name under heaven given among men, is very special. And I want to begin here. Because we're not just talking about a name, as in the name that's written on the birth certificate, on a form that you need to sign, but it is a name that reflects and reveals the stature of that person, the stature of who is before us that is being considered here. So I want to begin these three things this afternoon: no other stature, no other salvation, and no other stone. So Leo, in the course of time, I'm going to bring out three instances where he asked three questions that are very similar. The first one is not believing in Jesus Christ a rather narrow view? And I want to direct you to this third part, no other stature. And I want to highlight these three things. Why is it, and I asked him, why is it Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says no other name. If you look a little deeper in the text, it's very interesting because it tells us no other different name. Meaning to say, now Leo was at that point, he was considering, in his thought, he said, it can't be Jesus Christ. Perhaps I asked him, what else could it be? Could it be Mother Earth? What a concept. But what would Mother Earth communicate with you? What would it do? There may be some form of an idea and an ideal there. For truly, the Bible speaks that this creation belongs to God, and therefore that creation is ideal, but salvation has to be greater than just Mother Earth. Leo perhaps was at that time thinking of a philosophy, an idea, an ideal. But surely, if there is something that is going to help man, it has to be more than just a philosophy, because a philosophy can be twisted. An ideal can be interpreted in many ways. There is no definiteness in all these things. Or perhaps some today are thinking of some community, some group, or some separate parallel organization of humanity. But in all these things, knowing how good humanity has fared over 6,000 years of history, Leo was very quick to acknowledge it cannot be a group of humanity or a group of culture. And so I said, after all that you have surveyed, do we not come back to the same thing? No other name. And in God's provision, he has given us one name. And it will and has to be a man. It has to be a person. For man was created in the image of God. And in that situation, that state, man fell in sin. And God will never abandon that design, that desire. And rather than wipe man out, God will bring salvation through man again. And I referred him to Romans chapter 5, that as sin entered into the world by one man, even so God, through grace, by grace, will bring that free gift of life through one man, Jesus Christ. And so it is one name. But not just that. The Bible goes on to say, and not just it is a person, but it goes on to say, under heaven. So I said to Leo, now, not just looking at the different names, ideals, philosophies, communities. Finally, you have to zoom on that it has to be a person. And more than that, look throughout the earth. Every place on this earth where there is an idea that we are under heaven. And there was a discussion. I said to him, you've been in Borneo for so many years. Have you seen the society here in the native communities better than the West? We might say that the West and, you know, we might say that there have been many evil things, but if you look into the native communities, have you seen anything better? And he had to admit that there is nothing under heaven as far as he has explored in the jungles and in where he came from. Under heaven, there has not been in the entire earth anywhere where there is an answer of a good person or an ideal person. And then I asked him to look at that third expression, or in the idea now this afternoon, that third expression, given among men. I said to him, Leo, if God were to send a savior, what would you conceive him to be? One of the things that are very that is very beautiful, I said to him, is that don't what you have been brought up, don't think of the institutions, don't think of the things that you have been disillusioned with. And I told him my own salvation, how I got saved, that ultimately it is Christ. Think about him. Has he done anything wrong to you? And could you pick up anything that is unjust? Not because of your ideas or what people tell you, but when you read your Bible, do you come across anything that would be untoward? And he gave a long, hard thought, and he was not able to come with an answer. I said, do you know, Leo, that he has been given so affectionately, given among men. The Bible, God gives us the promise concerning his coming ahead of time. And in all these verses, before he came, hundreds of years, thousands of years, the oldest being 2,000 years before Christ, in the very book of Genesis, we are told that he will suffer, that he will be amongst men, he will be pursued, his heel would be gone after, and later on, he will crush the enemy's head. That is the one of the most appealing stories, one coming in lowliness. And then in that commendation and his very merit, he should be recognized and exalted. And what he did for man, we are still singing songs about him today. So he is given among men. Not only has he been foretold since the scriptures of old, but he is endowed with so many beautiful things, all the virtues of mankind. You think of every religious leader. There has been no comparison in terms of his balance, his sympathy, his convictions for truth. There has been none like him who loves the law of God in his heart, and yet the sympathy for sinners, for the unworthy, for those that are wretched and immoral, he went after them. That's really appealing. He is endowed with the virtues of man like none other, given among men. You think of what the Bible says, he is able, he is willing, he is mighty, he is ready. Everywhere you read in the Bible, there are these attributes concerning him. And most of all, he is akin. He is like unto one of us. And in every culture, when the Bible is translated into every language, there is that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. They could sing it in their own language, put it in their own culture, and delight in him as if he is in their tribe or among their people. You have seen it. Wherever the story of Jesus Christ goes, he is loved. He is akin. But most of all, what he did, given amongst men, was that he took the place of the sinner. Listen to these words of the hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. This is the cross of Calvary. But notice, the condemnation is not by men. Because if it were so, then we would not sing, in my place, condemned he stood. Who made him stand in our place? It was God. And the Bible declares it so. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, with his stripes, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at the cross of Calvary, while men condemned him as a criminal, God made him to be the holy sin offering, that in my place he took the condemnation due for me. Vicariously, in the place of the sinner, he was given amongst men. Dear friend, and as I speak to Leo, that obviously there is no comparison. This is why when we think no other stature, no other name, you scan the cultures and tribes and peoples of the world, everywhere he surpasses every person, every individual, every good person, and he appeals. And so the conclusion is, he is the only one that came to do the work of salvation. No other stature. Well, that really gave him food for thought that day, and I just kept praying. Well, there was another time we had the opportunity to meet again. So we came together, we were visiting a natural farmer. We were trying to learn certain principles of natural farming. And it was good because he had worked with animals and I wanted to understand things from the biblical perspective. So in the car, he started the conversation, talked about many things. And eventually he asked this, because of what he felt was this continual evil that is in the world. So he said, why wouldn't God just judge the evil, since the evil is so widespread, it's so global? Why wouldn't God just judge the evil that is manifest now? And why would he allow man to fight evil all alone? Well, again, it was a good question. I have to think very hard and pray that the Lord would give a good answer. And so I said, you know, Leo, that very question was asked by believers, righteous men in the Bible. And their words may not be exactly as yours. Why wouldn't God judge evil right now when it is at its height? So I said, many a saint of God, many a believer asked the question in the Old Testament scriptures, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge and judge the blood of thy saints? And if you go back to history, and the Bible is full of it, a few hundred years before Christ, during the time of the Maccabees, so we brought in history and showed them how the Jewish nation was oppressed. If you just look from the outward, you would think that how can there be any God helping this nation constantly oppressed everywhere? But that is the secret. Because these people knew that God was waiting for the ripeness of evil. You see, if God were to be a true wise God, allowing man to make his own free will and prove mankind that in all his ways, all his own ways will never work until they acknowledge that God's way is the only way. And I brought that verse from the Bible in Isaiah 55, where it says that God said to Israel, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And I told you that, being an atheist myself long time ago, I argued with my way of thinking how God should be. But think for a while, Leo. If you are in the place of God and you're holy and righteous, and that you give man free will and do not force man, you would need time for man to reason things out. You will need history, and not just within one generation, but you need many generations, and you would need many dispensations. And that's why if you read the Bible, there are several epochs in the ages of history where things are slightly different, but those areas or times where God was doing things in slightly different ways is to prove to man that he is a fallen sinner. And so he thought very long. Just consider that the human, I said, if you love to be a father, he's not married, but he loves, one day he hopes that he would get married and have a good family. So I said, if you want to be a good father, you think of your child growing up all the way. There would be different stages of dealing. When he is a babe, You need to attend to him with almost everything in provision. But there will be a time when he is awakened, and you will need to discipline that little one, and you will need to guide him with more greater command that will bring a measure of force, but it is wisdom in his little foolish heart that he is not able to see the wisdom of what is ahead of him. And so that period of administration is there, and you can identify. So as a wise father, you would have a different way of administering, but ultimately you would want to have your child, your son and your daughter, to be wise. And so giving him the opportunity to make the choice, understand his mistakes, and as he grows, you would want him to come to know and acknowledge that without principles of right and wrong, depending on himself, he would go astray. And this is what God wants you to find and wants humanity to find. And so there is a rightness in evil. God allows time before the rightness of evil comes to its head, to its summary or to its culmination. And the Bible says it's going there, and we're not far from it. And so God is waiting, and he tells his people so that we, his people, are not hedged about. The reason why we are not, the story, I said, do you know the story of Job? The story of Job is exactly it, that righteous people, believers in the true and living God, though unseen, can suffer. It doesn't mean that they are believers because God has hedged them about, and everything they request in prayer, God will intervene, God will prevail, and God will vindicate. But that people in their heart justify God, that he is true, he will judge evil, he will uphold what is right, and he will show by his wisdom what is right will gain the victory in the end. And therefore, it is always a better answer if righteous, good people that trust in the eternal, invisible God, they be allowed to suffer, so that they recognize the frailty of humanity in its fallen nature. So God is waiting for the rightness of evil to manifest. The time will come. God is also waiting for, God is allowing man to realize that the problem lies within. And God is also looking to man that he might come to recognize that if we are all failures in our shortcomings. And I said to him, remember, when I said that the person, fallen man, is a sinner, I'm not saying that you are an evil man, that you are prone to just evil deeds, but that there is a shortcoming, there is a weakness. And although you might be an incorruptible individual, loving right and wrong, there is this weakness in us in many ways, whether it be in our reasoning, whether it be in our hearts, there is that weakness. We succumb in many ways. And that's what the Bible says is sin. And he thought very long. And then I said, God wants us to recognize that at the end of the day, if we were to show God our own righteousness, it is works. And what work of man will succeed? I said, look at Buddha. He said to his followers, find your own salvation. You have gone. He went into martial arts. He went to Korea. He went to learn meditation. And I said to him, Buddha basically said, look for your own salvation. So by asking us to look within and figure out our own way of right, we only have solution for ourselves, but not for humanity. And we know that not every person is as good and right and true and idealistic as you. And so he nodded. And so that question comes to our second part, that neither is there no other salvation. You think of what God would have to come for. What answer would God would provide to settle the sin question? To settle something that will last for all eternity, to have a solution that will comprehensively take care of all the sorrows of mankind and all the poverties of man, all the problems of humanity. What would be that answer? So you have to think and search. And so it is not a narrow view any longer now. You have to go as high as possible, consider God's position, look at God's holiness. So all of a sudden, it is no longer a narrow view. All of a sudden, you have to understand you need deep wisdom. And when we think of the solution of the cross of Calvary, you begin to realize there is no salvation like this salvation. So it is not narrowing down and forcing you to make a choice or that you have no choice. But this is the way where God offers eternal forgiveness by the work of Christ on the cross. This is the only way where you can be united with God, reconciled, close to Him, without blame, without wrong, without fault, forever and ever, made holy, without your own works. And God was waiting, because it is not only accounting that you account that God is right at one time, but that the man that looks for God will account that God in His wisdom is right in the future. Although I may not know the future, but seeing what He says, seeing how He does things today, I will account that He is right in His word for all time. And when we say that God is right, it is at that time that you are right. You know, dear friend, that is what the Bible says. Abraham believed God that he is right, and God accounted to Abraham for righteousness. You know, the righteous man is not someone in the Bible that is self-righteous by his own works. The righteous man is that when he sees that God is right, not only in one instance, but in all instances, right until the end, even though you have not seen the future, you acknowledge His wisdom, His ways, that His word is true right till the end. And so you account Him right and you trust Him for your future. Then God says, looking at He as He did to Abraham, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Would you not take that, dear friend, this afternoon? As I ask you to consider, this is the only conclusion, that God has given us a way of salvation that is comprehensive, complete, and so great a coverage, covering every weakness, covering every shortcoming, covering every area that you have not thought of. This is our God, and His love goes beyond the weakness and the failures of men. That word, God so loved the world, addressing the issues of righteousness and addressing the issues of the unworthy sinner like you and me. No other salvation. And so that gave him food for thought that day. And I trust, dear friend, this afternoon you would give thought to these important issues. I hope you will come now to say, it's not so narrow. It's not a narrow view after all. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, As far as the way of salvation, it is not about solving wars. It is not about just solving economic problems. It has to be all. And where do we start? And the Bible says, no other salvation. The root problem within man's heart, within his soul, it is again found in the work of Christ 2,000 years ago that is valid and meritorious today for you. Finally, the third part, if you can just pay attention for a little more. We had another opportunity to talk again, and I visited him, and this time he asked this question. He said, John, what is it that the Bible has to be the book that is right? He said, you have been referring to the scriptures, and he finally said, so what can you tell me about the Bible that makes it so right? That makes it the only book. Why no other book? And so again, praying and looking to the Word of God, here it is. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, no other stone. You see, the design of building takes us through the process of time, but before the entire thing comes in to visible understanding, the designer has conceived. And he has chosen his stones. And there is one that is the chosen cornerstone. And if you're just a bystander and you're watching the thing take place, the building going on, you would feel that why are things put here and why are things put there? And everything looks as if it is chaotic. But not to the designer. The designer has chosen his stone. And that headstone of the corner will only be seen at the final moment. And even so, the stone of Christ have been so often missed, have been so often misunderstood, have been so often bypassed, neglected, and trampled upon until the final moment when you will understand the function that head cornerstone is all about. And then you will marvel at the design of the Creator. You will marvel, wow, now I understand where he fits. And that stone has been waiting all this while. And this is what the program of God is like. And I said, this is what the Bible is all about. If you just look at the Bible and you're looking for rituals, you miss it. And if you disagree with some form of capital punishment, you've missed it. And if you're looking for some kind of prohibition against immorality, you missed it. But if you follow Christ before he came, because he said he wanted to ask the question, what about before Christ? I said, I have asked that question. What about before Christ? Because the Bible has been always the story that he will come. And before he came, God has been telling us to observe that chosen stone. And that has always been that lowly stone, that it is insignificant, but you will get previews of it throughout the Bible. And I said to him, the marvel of the Bible is not so much that it is a religious book. The marvel of the Bible is that it has only one theme over the span of 1,500 years. And what book has that significance or that phenomenon? And it is not just preserved. It has an accuracy that is just amazing, because there is a thread that goes through the Bible. That thread is the thread of righteousness. You see, the Bible's history is not the interpretation of the Jews or the bias of a Semitic people or the bias of a group of people called Christians, written from one biased angle. Because when you look at the entire thread of the Bible, you will marvel that there is a principle of right and wrong all throughout that is just amazing, bearing witness that the law of God in man's heart has never changed, and that you will see a faithful God always in his faithfulness upholding the right. Through his promised Redeemer, he will always, while man failed again and again, and the Bible is a solemn record of man's failure, therefore it cannot be a biased book. It is a book that faithfully witnesses to the presence of an unchanging principle of right and wrong that can only mean that this book is from God, because he's the only one that upholds that righteousness when no one would do it. He is the only one that will uphold the righteousness when the majority has failed. And at the cross of Calvary, God was righteous and he was seeking to reconcile the world. That's why the Bible says, while man was committing evil, God made him to be sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. One right work was being accomplished while the whole nation was committing a grievous sin before God. So this is what the Bible is about. Prophecy is not about prediction. Prophecy is that the word is telling us that God will uphold the right through his Redeemer from the beginning, foretelling, giving hints, giving pictures. And when he came, we could not miss who he is. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And this is the conclusion. If you're seeking the Bible, you're searching it, you will come to that conclusion after considering the amazing span of changing history. There is the consistency of God's message of hope. This is the stone that has become the head of the corner. And mankind is now looking for that final piece that will sum up the history of man, bring about the heroic ideals that man has been looking for, and sooner or later, soon, people will realize it is him that they refused 2,000 years ago in history at the cross of Calvary, and his name is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is now available for you. That is why the Bible is unique. That is why the Bible is the right book. That is why I believe in it wholeheartedly. I found the Savior. This is my conclusion. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other stone, no other salvation, and no other stature. We now come to that last expression, whereby we must be saved. And you can see that, dear friend, it is not me forcing you. It is not us compelling you in a way where you have no will of your own. It is us telling you, presenting to you, do you not see? In all our searching, heaven, we have spent history from beginning to end. We have searched all the cultures of men, all the personalities of mankind. We have gone from earth to heaven and taken every viewpoint possible. Do you not reckon that people who come to believe in Christ as Savior, they are very wide in their search? They are very considerate. They are very sympathetic. They know very well the weakness in themselves. They never put themselves out of the equation when they are looking for solutions for the world. And then they know that the answer is out in the work that God has displayed. And there is only one presentation. This is what it means, whereby we must be saved. In which, in all that has been presented, this is why the necessity calls. The Savior is the only answer. You know, dear friend, this is where Leo is at. He is at this juncture where he feels that he is a person that is incorruptible. He feels that he needs to do things by his righteousness. He is now at the crossroad where he has seen all these that has been given before him, but he is hesitating. He says, I find it very hard to trust because of so many disappointments. We understand. Because of so many failures, because of so many tears, so many betrayals, we understand. But we are asking you not to trust in man or in the affairs and things of the earth. We're asking you to trust one who is in heaven, who is the glorified Savior. And this is the Bible story, that he is coming again. And before it is too late, even in his invisible, in his unseen situation, he only requires, he calls upon you to turn to him by faith. And in your heart, you can say it. And this is where Leo is. And as I ask you to pray for him, I ask you, what about you? Will you do a step better? Will you go a step forward? Will you take the path that many have taken and have come to an easier position without struggling anymore? I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he rose again for me. No, dear friend, now it doesn't seem so narrow-minded anymore, does it? And when I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, I'm no longer saying it in a forceful, narrow-minded way. I'm telling you that this is the presentation of God's provision and offer of eternal love. And why, by believing today, you have life everlasting and a transformation and a status before God forever and ever. It's only then your life begins its transformation. Don't transform first. Allow him to transfer you first, being born again. And then he will slowly, gradually, by his Spirit and grace, transform you into a better person, more enlightened, and surely having a relationship and knowing God and going on into the greater journey until you go into his presence. Dear friend, I close thanking you for your keen attention. We pray now the Bible's verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Shall we pray?